Our piano players will be back next week, so some of them are downstairs, but Merle and Jan are down in Florida for a funeral. Of course, Aaron's down in Camp Victory in Kentucky. The Bradens are back. They weren't with us Wednesday, so we had absolutely no piano players Wednesday. But we've got some back for the morning service this morning anyways. Well, here we are. We're at the Sunday School Hour. Last week, we finished, after a year and a half, we finished the book of Acts. Chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8, and we finished chapter 28 last Sunday. We're ready to enter into our next study in Sunday school, but next week we have a guest preacher. Brother Mark Rogers will be with us as we get ready for our tent meeting starting a week from Monday. The Rogers family will be with us all day Sunday, so he'll be teaching Sunday school next Sunday morning. So I was hesitant to start something new today and then take a week off from it and then start it back up the week after. So today we're going to do something different just for today that I think is very special and maybe very needful and necessary. We had a tremendous decision made by our Supreme Court on Friday. Of course, that decision had kind of been leaked earlier in the week, and not early in the week, but earlier in the year, and it caused a lot of uproar among certain people. And there's been a lot of discussion now. Now, they overturned Roe versus Wade from 1973. I was a junior in high school when that law came to pass. That's 49 years ago. Can you believe it? And up until that point, life was protected in the womb. And at that point, we made a drastic turn in our society, and they legalized abortion on demand, as it was called. And folks were able to get that wherever, whenever they wanted to. Clinics were set up, and for the last 49 years, over 60 million innocent lives in the womb have been taken and claimed. And there's been a lot of debating back and forth, a lot of arguments back and forth, a lot of people looking for where their source of information is going to come from. And a lot of folks say, well, trust the science. And I'll be honest with you, I am not anti-science. I believe science is very valuable. We have cell phones and technology today, which are very helpful. There's a negative side, but they're very helpful. And that's all from scientific discoveries and medications, medicines, surgeries. All these are a result of... So there's nothing against science. But, you know, right now, the leading scientists are making this proclamation. We can't tell when life begins. Now that's not a few wacko doctors, that's the scientific community as a whole. We can't tell when life begins. Now, isn't that interesting from a profession that seems to claim to have the answers to everything? And yet on that one matter, they are honest enough, well, from their viewpoint, honest enough to say, we just can't tell. Well, what I want us to do this morning is understand that it's not science that we're looking for. It's not current thought. Because before 1973, current thought was that thing inside of a mother's womb was like a piece of jello, just an unformed mass of goo, a fetus, whatever you want to call it. That was scientific theory before 1973. With the invention of the ultrasound, boy, that revolutionized a whole lot of things. And people were able to look inside and see that baby from its very earliest stages. And recognize that up until this point, they've been wrong. It was not a glob of goo. It was not something like that. And what they've had to do is they've had to come back to this book right here. And of course, that's the hardest thing for anybody in the world, in worldly professions, is to have to admit that the Bible is right. Now, there are multitudes of scientists that believe that the world was created by a designer. But those voices are silenced because that's not popular opinion. And so you're not going to see that on the newscast, you're not going to read that in the newspapers, it's not going to be in the popular magazines, because if a voice goes against what popular thought is, they're just kind of set aside and they'll say, well, they're not really scientists. Doesn't matter where they got their education, how deep their degrees are, how many papers they've written that have been published in the scientific community. If it goes against popular thought, well, they're just not really a scientist. And the same thing is true when the origin or beginning of life is considered. if they don't follow the party line, if they don't say, well, we can't really tell when life begins. We know that life does not begin at birth. And nobody in the scientific community today believes that life begins at birth. For a long time, they thought that life began at 22 weeks. And that's why many of the abortion laws originally said you can't abort after 20 weeks. Because after 20 weeks, it was a human being. Old scientific theory, way back in the ancient days, 1500s, 1400s, back in those days, they believed that the baby was a living thing or a living soul when the mother first felt it kick. That was the scientific proof that that was a living thing, is the first time the baby kicked. Up until then, it was Jell-O or whatever. Now, they didn't have Jell-O back then to liken it to, but that's the theory they went with. And so science is always changing. And so science cannot be, though science is not something to disregard or ignore, it is also something to realize that they have to be subject to the same thing that everything else has to be subject to, and that is the Word of God. So this morning, as we think about Roe versus Wade, and again, that decision did not outlaw abortion, it gave it back to the states. And now it's up to the individual states. Some states, 9 states already, have said we're stopping it immediately, or in 10 days when the law becomes in effect. Other states have said, we're going to keep it open. And that's the way it is. And so there's going to be a lot of turmoil going on. And a lot of rigmarole, a lot of political talk, a lot of social talk, a lot of anger, a lot of angst, a lot of things going on. You know, the nice thing about being saved and being a Christian, you don't get worked up about those things. You know, I have been against abortion for 50 years. That even goes back before I was saved. Something about me before I got saved knew that it wasn't right to go into the womb of a mother and kill the baby that's in there. And I had common sense before I got saved. You know, that's a problem we don't have anymore. We don't have much common sense going around anymore. And so I believed that before I even got saved at 18 years of age. I just knew something isn't right about this thing. Well, it can't be our personal opinion. It can't be social justice or social thought on it. We've got to go back to the Word of God. So I thought it would be appropriate this morning, again, to fill this week between now and when we get into our next study, to look at what the Bible has to say about when life begins. And this is not going to be new to most of you, because we all are familiar with Scripture and what it says. And some of these verses you know and can quote. Some of them maybe will be new to you, a different way of thought. But we're going to look this morning in the Bible at when life begins. Now, if we're going to look in the Bible at when life begins, where else would we go but the book of Genesis? And so I invite you to turn your Bibles back to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, we're going to start with this. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. You know that in chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." In chapter 2, we have the description of how God did that. Chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now I'm starting with this kind of odd verse, because this is a verse that some Christians use to teach that life begins at birth. Because the Bible says that God, the Lord God, formed of the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground, He formed man. So in our thinking, for us to understand it, He made a sandcastle. Only one in the castle, it was the image of a man who would become Adam. So He made in the sand, He made a sandcastle. The feet, the legs, the torso, the arms, the fingers, the head, all those different parts, God made it right there. But it was not yet a living soul. It was not a living soul, though the parts were there, it was not a living soul until God breathed into it the breath of life. So you see where some get this impression? They go back to Adam and say, well, see, here's the first man, and we're made in the image of Adam, Put a pin in that. We'll be back to that in a minute. We're made in the image of Adam, so all the parts are put there, but it's not until a child, it's not until a baby's born and breathes on its own that it becomes a living soul. And that would be true if everything stopped at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. But Adam was a direct creation of God. You and I are not. Now don't misunderstand me. We are made in the image of God, so to speak. But Adam was made as a direct creation of God. And we talked about this sometime recently soon. Did Adam have a belly button? You know, that's a big theological discussion. Did Adam have a belly button? Because he wasn't born from his mother's womb. They didn't have to cut the cord. That's where the belly button usually comes from. So that's a big thing. Just to say this, Adam was conceived or made differently than you and I are. So to go back to Adam is really not the right way to go. Because Adam was made as a direct creation, something out of nothing, dust of the earth put together, God breathed in him, and man became a living soul. Eve was made out of Adam's rib. God caused a sleep to come upon Adam. He took out of Adam a rib, and from that rib he made woman. Can we all agree that women today are not made the same way Eve was? God did not take a rib out of a man and create each of the ladies that are here. God did not form us of the dust of the ground and breathe on us. We were born a different way. So to go back to Adam is to go back to paradise. To go back to the ideal situation. Because what happened is Adam lost the image of God. Adam was sinless. Adam would have lived eternally. But when he took of that fruit, something changed in him physically as well as everything else. It is my personal view, and this is not deep theology or theology, my personal view that when Adam ate that grape, did I say grape? All right. When Adam ate that fruit, something happened to his body. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When Adam ate that fruit, he didn't drop over dead. Was God wrong? Was the devil right? The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. And when Adam ate that fruit, he still lived hundreds of years after that. He did not die physically on the spot when he ate it. But inside, he died. Something happened to Adam that day that he took that fruit, and his spiritual being died. And from then on, we're not born made in God, we're made in Adam. As in Adam, all die. And so we are in the image of Adam. You know the first ones that were in the image of Adam were Cain and Abel. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I want you to see that there, Genesis chapter 4. So Adam became a living soul when God breathed into him the breath of life. So scientifically, they'll try to look and say, when does the baby first breathe on its own, and that's where life begins, and blah, blah, blah. We're not in the image of Adam. Or not in the image of God, we're in the image of Adam. As were Cain and Abel. They were born sinners. They were born unrighteous. They were born in trespasses and sin. Because they were the product of Adam and Eve who ate of the fruit. So in Genesis chapter 4, we have the first child birth. Not the first creation, Adam, the first child birth. And in Genesis 4, it says this, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. We understand what that means. I appreciate the Bible's tactfulness. The Bible's preciseness. Adam knew Eve. That's talking about their relation, their physical relationship. Adam knew Eve, notice this, and she conceived and bare Cain. That's the first conception. Adam was not conceived. Eve was not conceived. The first child conceived was Cain, and then his brother Abel, it says in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. A second conception is not mentioned there, which has led many Bible commentators and Bible teachers to conclude that Cain and Abel were twins, simply because the second conception is not mentioned, and that's neither here nor there in what we're looking at this morning. But notice that conception and bearing are put together. All right, the Bible emphasizes with the birth, the first natural birth of the first human being, the Bible emphasizes conception. It could simply say, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bare Cain. But the Bible takes the time to point out conception first. Doctors today, those that are honest, if I can say it that way, know that life begins far before birth, far before 20 or 22 weeks. And now they're trying to split the hairs to decide whether it starts with fertilization or implantation or gestation. They're all looking at the same area to find out where it is, but basically they're all, if they just be honest, they're all looking at conception. Whatever part of that conception and the days apart that this happens and that happens and all these kind of stuff doesn't really matter. The Bible is simply telling us that Eve conceived and bare a son. That son was a son when it was conceived. Look down in Genesis chapter 4, look down at verse number 17. So Cain was conceived. The Bible says in verse number 17, and Cain knew his, verse 17, chapter 4, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Notice how God puts those two together. Conceived and bare. It's not two separate events. It is two things put together into one. You conceive and you bear. The life begins. God takes the time. In fact, 15 times here in Genesis, 15 times these are connected. Conceived and bear. Conceived and bear. Look at chapter, we won't look at all of them, but look at chapter 21. We jump all the way over there to chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And verse number 2. And again, looking at this connection between the two, and Sarah conceived and bare. All right, the life is mentioned, and we're going to look at some other verses that will substantiate this. The life is mentioned as beginning at, and Sarah conceived and she bare. We'll look at one other chapter, chapter 29. As I mentioned, this goes on 15 times in the book of Genesis and then 9 more times throughout the rest of the Bible. But God purposely chooses His words to put conception and bearing together. Though yes, they are approximately 9 months apart. God says conceived and bare, conceived and bare, conceived and bare. And we'll hang on to that word conceived because we're going to look at some other verses here. But in Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 32... And Leah conceived and bare a son. Verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son. Verse 34. She conceived again and bare a son. Verse 35. She conceived again and bare a son. The Bible didn't have to say she conceived. It could say, and Leah bare a son. And again she bare a son. And then she bore the third son. It could have simply... But God took the time to put... God doesn't waste words. God doesn't put words in for filler. And when the Bible points out that they conceived and bare, God is trying to get us to pay attention to what we're looking at. That God recognizes that child, that person. When does personhood begin? That's the big common phrase these days. But God recognizes that at conception. Conception, conception. And the Bible is very careful to mention, as the book of Genesis introduces us to human life, she conceived and bare. Conceived and bare. Now, to back that up, I guess, look at Psalm 51. And here's a verse that we'll hear often in, when we're talking about this topic, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse number 5, David confessing his sin before God, getting himself clean by his confession to God. In Psalm 51, 5, David says this, "Behold, I was shapen." And I like that. I was shapen. You know what that's talking about? In the womb. God is putting him together in the womb. "I was shapen in iniquity." Now David is talking about his sinful condition. He's not talking about an illicit affair. He's simply saying, "I was shapen. Even when I was in the womb and God was putting me together, I was a sinner. I was a sinner by birth. I became a sinner by choice later, but I was a sinner by birth. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Again, not talking about an illicit affair, but David recognizing that even he, and again, I, my mother conceived me, I and me, those pronouns are personal pronouns, talking about David, and he's associating those with conception in the womb. So David is confirming what we've read in Genesis, that there is conception, and that life begins at that point. David says, "You conceived me," or "I was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity." I was. That was him that was there in the womb. Look at the book of Hosea. There's the challenge to find that one, right? After Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 9, look at verse number 11. Hosea chapter 9, verse 11. "As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. From the birth, from the womb, from the conception." God is tracing Ephraim back to his beginning. And when he traces him from the beginning, he goes from the birth to the womb to the conception. He doesn't stop at the birth. He doesn't stop at the womb. He goes back to the conception. When God traces our background, when God traces our beginnings, He doesn't go, for me, to October 20th of 1956. He goes back to in the womb. And He goes back to the conception. That's where God identifies the beginning of our human life. We celebrate that day that we were brought forth. We call that our birthday. And that was the day of our birth. We don't know the day of our conception. We can't celebrate Conception Day. But basically, that is when our life began. And God traces it in Hosea, again, along with Psalm 51, along with the conceive and bear in the book of Genesis. God is tracing and showing that our life begins right there in that place. Jeremiah. Back up to the left a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, continuing this same thought. Are we life in the womb? Are we life beginning at conception? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Again, a very well-known verse along this subject. God says to Jeremiah the prophet, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I knew you, and I sanctified you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Again, there are 60 million plus Jeremiahs since 1973 that God knew in the womb, that God formed in the womb, whose life began at conception, whose life has been snuffed out. It's very easy to get very hostile in our thoughts and our words. And I'm afraid that 49 years of this system has softened us. And we're not offended, we're not appalled at what's been going on for the last 49 years. But anyone, any parent that's brought forth a child and held that baby in their hands, any grandparent, which is even better than being a parent, at least I can say that at this time of my life, any grandparent that's held that grandchild in their arms realizes how precious and wonderful that life is. And when you look into that life of a newborn and imagine 60 million of those have been exterminated in the last 49 years, it's appalling. It really is. Ruth Graham, the late Billy Graham's late wife, said many, many years ago, if God doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And though I'm not completely in agreement with that statement, God doesn't have to apologize to anybody. God has given America space. God has given us time we don't deserve. And I rejoice in the decision that was made Friday by the Supreme Court, because maybe that's just an indication God's giving us a little bit more time. And folks that get upset with that decision are ones that really aren't interested in whether God cares or not. They're interested in their personal choice, their desire to do what they were. And again, there's a lot of tweaking that should be done. You know, one of the arguments from the other side is, you know, well, the woman is bearing the brunt of that and she's got the child, and what about the guy? Well, with our DNA capabilities in this day, there's no reason you can't make the man as responsible as the woman. You can do that, but that's a whole other story. Don't eliminate what's actually being happened for the excuse of this thing or that thing. The Bible is very clear that life begins at conception, and taking that life is something that man's hands should never do and women's hands should never do. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee and ordain thee. Psalm 139. I was looking at another reference very quickly, but look at Psalm 139, verse number 13. This is a psalm of David, the same psalmist that wrote Psalm 51. And in verse 13 he says to God, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." David says, I was me in my mother's womb. I did not become me after I was born. I was me in my mother's womb. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Isn't that the truth? If you've looked at those ultrasounds and seen those pictures of a child being developed in the womb and watching, that is a miracle. That's an absolute miracle that God can form that in there, that the natural process that God designed is taking place. "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." What does it mean, made in secret? In the depths, the darkness of the womb. Those poor babies, it's no wonder they scream and holler when they come out. For 9 months, they've been in a warm environment, a dark, peaceful environment, and they come out in that delivery room or wherever they come into these bright lights and these hands jostling them all around. No wonder they scream when they come out. You would too. But he said, "I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, Again, not a child after everything's developed. Thou hast seen my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. The Bible is careful to explain to us that life begins in the womb at conception and continues from there. Go back to Genesis. This is the verse that I kind of skipped over. But Genesis chapter 25. I figured out we'd go until we ran out of time or ran out of verses. And we'll run out of time before we run out of verses. Genesis chapter 25. Verse number 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, bore a child. The opposite of barren, according to that verse, is conceived, not bear a child. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. That's where the life began. Verse 22, and the children, not jello, not fetus, not life form to be, and the children struggled together within her. Boy, two brothers, they didn't even wait to be born to start fighting. They started duking it out in the mother's womb. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one, God begins to forecast what these two boys are going to be like before they're even born, because they've been formed by God in the womb. They've been designed by His hand. They have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Isaiah chapter 44. We'll just get a couple more here. Isaiah 44. Verse number 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. It was life in the womb. Those that try to discard this verse say, I formed thee from the womb. That's talking about one that came out of the womb. But those of you know that I am from that glorious state up north. I am from Michigan. Does that mean I became me when I left there? Now some of you might say that, I understand. That I became me when I left there and came to Buckeye Country? I am from there. That traces my origin back there. And that's what this from means in verse number 24. I have formed thee from the womb. When you were in the womb, I formed thee. I made thee. Jeremiah, I ordained thee. I sanctified thee. Your life long before anyone knew you or saw you or called you by name. One more passage. Luke chapter 1. We've got 3 minutes. Luke chapter 1. Again, this does not exhaust everything we have on this, but I think this will bring it to a head here. The Bible says that two children struggled in her womb. The Bible talks about a woman being, one of the verses we didn't get to, a woman being with child. And that's what God recognizes in the womb from conception, that it is a child. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 41, we have the story of Mary seeing Elizabeth greeting Mary when both of them are with child. And it came to pass in verse 41 that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That's talking about John the Baptist. Elizabeth was pregnant with him when Mary was pregnant with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, that the babe, that's what it says, the babe, the baby, in the womb, heard that and leaped for joy. You know, they tell mothers, they've told them for a long, long time, now talk to your baby. In the womb, talk to the baby. Dads, talk to the baby. Let the baby hear your voice. They can hear those things. If plants can grow better because they got classical music playing, don't you know that human life is much more valuable to God than plant life? And that which is in the womb has been conceived and made and formed by God. Luke chapter 2, verse 5. Mary on the way to Bethlehem. Joseph was on the way there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. With child. A woman that has conceived seed is with child. Not at 20 weeks or 22 weeks. At conception. At the very beginning of life. That phrase, with child, appears 26 times throughout the Bible to define that that which is in the womb is already life. It's already identified and recognized by God. And so the Bible simply proclaims and teaches us that life begins at conception. So when folks get upset and protest and burn, have you ever noticed that's the normal reaction in our days? When people have something they don't like, they just start burning stuff, destroying stuff. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad? Christians have something other than protest. They have something called prayer that's much more effective and much less damaging to other people. But those that don't have prayer, all they can do is protest and burn stuff and destroy stuff. And that's what they're going to be doing in these days to come over the things that are already done. But the Bible's clear. Life begins at conception. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again,